Really just offering their talents to the Lord. And it takes a lot of work. I was a part of that for many years. It takes a lot of work to put that music together and rehearse. And they're here on Thursday nights. They're here early in the morning on Sunday. So we're so grateful for them. And then the unsung heroes in the sound booth back there. They don't get a lot of glory, but we appreciate them as well. In fact, we have, I don't know how many teams, six or eight teams that are operating every Sunday morning. I've never counted them, but I'm guessing 50 or 60 people anyway that are serving, that are volunteering, that are giving themselves children's ministry and ushers and greeters and altar ministry, and on it goes. So, man, we just couldn't have church without you. So let's give everybody a hand, can we, that serves on Sunday morning. We appreciate you. Well, we are in a series that's only going to be a two-part series, started last week, called Living in the Blessings of God. We're looking at some of the benefits of living in relationship with God. How many know there's benefits? How many like benefits? Benefits to living in relationship with God. Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." Every day, the Lord is loading us with benefits. I think the nature of God is to just pour out blessing upon blessing. He's got so much love. He's got so much goodness in his heart that he can't help but just pour out blessings upon us, his children. And so we're looking at Psalms 103, the first five verses of that chapter, Psalms 103, written by David. And David just, he lists six benefits, compacts them. This is not exhaustive. There's dozens and dozens of benefits from living in relationship with the Lord, but we're looking at six of them. We covered two of them last week, just review them quickly. Number one, he forgives all of my sins. And if that's all he ever did for you, you could shout from now all the way to eternity. Amen? And when God forgives, he forgets. Isn't that good? He wipes the slate clean. It's just as if you had never sinned. You know, we're not used to that kind of forgiveness in relationships. People tend to be long on memory and short on forgiveness, I guess, right? People tend to hold mistakes over our heads indefinitely. You probably heard about the two buddies that went golfing. And one said, "Well, my wife and I got in a fight last night and she got historical on me." The friend said, "You mean hysterical?" "No, historical. She brought up every bad thing, every mistake I had ever made." And that's typically the way it is in human relationships, but not with God. When God forgives, he forgets. He wipes the slate clean. We can absolutely live free of shame or condemnation of any kind, guilt of any kind, and live just in right standing with him. What a wonderful benefit that is. Second, he heals all of my diseases. Everybody say all. It's in the scripture. I didn't make it up. The word all is in there. In Exodus 15:26, God made a covenant with Old Testament Israel. That's just as good for us today because we're living in a better covenant with better promises. So we couldn't have a better covenant if they had some stuff, some benefits that we don't have, right? So whatever benefits they had, we have plus some. Amen? Exodus 15:26, God says, "I am the Lord who heals you." And in that scripture, he revealed one of his compound redemptive names, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer, the Lord your physician. In other words, God's saying, "Hey, I'm your doctor. I want to be your physician. I'm your chief physician." Now, he doesn't mind if you have a physical doctor, but he wants to be the chief physician. He wants us to be looking to him. He wants us to be trusting in him and putting him first. What would happen if you prayed about every health issue and you prayed about every health decision that you ever made? I think we'd have a lot more healings. I think we'd have a lot more miracles. How many times do we just have an illness of whatever and we run to the doctor, we run to the medicine cabinet, or the doctor prescribes some kind of a treatment or some kind of medication, and we don't even acknowledge God about it. We don't even think about it. "Well, doc said do it, and I'm going to do it." I don't know. You can operate that way if you want to, but you know, doctors make a lot of mistakes. I have nothing against doctors. I appreciate their training, but there's over 250,000 deaths related to medical errors every year in America. They call it a practice for a reason. a medical practice. They are practicing, and they're practicing on you. Now, I'm not down on doctors. I appreciate their education. I appreciate the training that they go through. I think most of them have a good heart. Most of them are doing the best that they can. But they're human, and they realize, the honest ones realize that they can't heal anybody. They can't heal. They know that. They can remove diseased organs. They can even replace some organs now. They can replace knees. They can do some amazing things. They're pretty good at diagnosing the problem, and they can give you some medication, some prescriptions that can help mitigate the symptoms so you can live with them, but they can't heal. But I know somebody that can.
Amen.
I know a doctor that can. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, the Lord our physician. Why don't we give him a chance? Why don't we go to him first? And then all along the way, maybe you feel led to go to the doctor, but if they prescribe a direction for you, the first thing I would do is, well, I'm going to pray about that. Whether I told him or that or not, I might say, I want to think about that. But what I'm going to do is pray about that. And I'm going to get the Lord's leading on that. How many of the Lord wants to speak to you? He wants to consult you in every area of your life. So now we're getting some new territory. Number three, we're talking about the benefits of living in covenant relationship with God. Number three, he redeems my life from the pit. Irma Bombeck was a famous writer. She wrote a book entitled, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits? There's all kinds of pits that we can find ourselves in. There's a pit of addiction, where you have an addiction and there's no way that you're able to get out of that on your own. You can find yourself in a pit of grief. You've lost a loved one, and the grief is so severe that you feel like you're never going to feel happy or joyful again. Then there's a pit of shame because of the choices perhaps that you've made or even others have made against you. You're living with shame, you're living with guilt, and that's just landed you in a pit. You can land yourself in a pit of depression where it seems like you have no hope for a better future. And then of course, there is the ultimate pit of hell itself. The Bible several times calls hell a pit. It's a place of utter darkness. It's a place of separation from God or anything that is good or anything that is of love. And apart from God's redeeming grace, every single human being would land in that pit for all eternity. And the nature of a pit, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, if you find yourself in a pit, guess what? You can't get out yourself. The nature of a pit is that you need somebody else to give you a helping hand up and help you get out of that pit. Well, the good news is that Christ redeems us from the pit. He redeems our life from the pit. No matter what that pit is, God has the ability to redeem you and to get you out. Now, the word redeemed, we throw out these words. They're great theological words, but sometimes we don't know what they mean. The word redeem means to buy back or to pay a ransom for someone's freedom. And often the connotation was freeing someone from slavery. Somebody that had been sold into slavery, you could redeem them if you had the means and you had the desire to do that. You could pay the ransom price to redeem them out of that bondage and out of that slavery. And in the Bible days, people could get sold into slavery simply because they fell on hard financial times and they did not have the resources to pay a debt that they owed, some kind of outstanding debt. Man, they could be sold into slavery. Or even worse, their family could be sold into slavery to pay that debt, and they would be in slavery until they were redeemed and the debt was paid. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea that I think is an illustrated sermon about this whole concept of redemption or being redeemed. Hosea was a prophet of God to Israel who prophesied back in about 750 BC. And in the Old Testament, as you probably know if you read the Bible, the prophets really were the only ones that heard from God for the most part. There was occasionally some others. But for the most part, the prophets were the ones that God spoke to. If he had a message for Israel or Judea, he would speak that to the prophets, and they in turn would communicate that to the people. How many are glad we have the Holy Spirit living in us? We don't need a prophet. We don't need a priest to communicate what, God's message He can speak directly to us. But back then, they had to rely upon the prophets. The prophets were the mouthpiece of God to the people. So Hosea lived during a time when Israel had backslidden. They had turned their back on God. They were living in rebellion. They were worshiping idols, worshiping false gods. There was a lot of chaos in the nation at time. Did a little research on that particular era. There was anarchy in the land. The leadership was corrupt. Family life was unstable. And there was widespread immorality. Does that sound like any nation that you might be aware of today? Could America fit into that category? I think maybe it could. And then God tried over and over again to speak to the people of Israel through the prophets, and Hosea was one of them, just a message of God's grace, a message of His love, a message of repentance, trying to get them to turn from sin and come back to Him, because He knows that that's where the blessing is. That's where the blessing is. It's in obedience. But the people would not listen. And so God instructed Hosea to do something that really is very shocking, because they weren't listening to the spoken word. And so He actually asked Hosea to live out this illustrated sermon, a very shocking thing, to get a hold of the attention of the people and help them understand the message that He was trying to communicate to them. This is what God asked Hosea to do. He asked Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And not only to marry her, but to love her with his whole heart. You know, that's not something that most men would do. They would use her, but they would not marry her. But God asked Hosea to marry her. And so Hosea married Gomer. He loved her. They had three children together. They lived together for years. But then at some point, Gomer left her husband and returned to her old lifestyle of prostitution. And after some time, Bible doesn't say how much time transpired, but after some time, Gomer fell on hard times. I don't know, you know, the Bible doesn't say what happened. Perhaps her clientele fell off. Perhaps she was getting older and not as desirable, not as attractive. And so there wasn't the income that was coming in. And so Gomer lands in the slave market. And, you know, we have to realize that back there in that society, there wasn't unemployment, there wasn't welfare, there wasn't food stamps. And so if you had no income coming in, likely you were going to land in the slave market just to survive. And that's where she landed, really just to survive. And while she's waiting in the slave market, God instructs Hosea again to go and buy her back from the slave market, to redeem her and to bring her back home. And so he goes in the slave market, and there she is, and he purchases her back for 15 pieces of silver and a little barley and some wine, some new wine and a new wine skin. And 15 pieces of silver was about 4/10 of an ounce. I looked that up, $32 per ounce, so I guess that's somewhere around $15 is what he paid to get. Not much, was it? At that point, her life wasn't of much value, at least to the world around her. But yet God spoke to Hosea, her husband, and so go redeem her, buy her back, bring her back into the home. And not only that, he instructed her to love her again. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover.'" Not even just one lover, many lovers. "And this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods to love and to worship them." What a powerful message. And I think the message is clear to them and to us. That we, like Gomer, have turned our backs on God. That we have rebelled against Him. Come on, if you look back in time, you can remember. We turned our backs on God. We ignored His plan for our life. We rebelled against His plan for our life. And we lived a life of independence from God and self-pleasure. It was all about me, me, me. What do I want? What do I need? What's good for me? Not even giving a thought about God. Even though we belong to Him by right of creation and also by right of His sacrifice on the cross, by right of redemption. And like Gomer, that lifestyle of sin and self-will is going to land you in the slave market. Paul writes in Romans 6:16, he said, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness." It's an old saying, but it's so true. Sin will take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. And Satan has a way of deceiving us into believing that, you know, the sin is going to bring us pleasure and bring us the thing that we want. But in the end, it puts us in a bondage that we can't get free of on our own. We land in a pit. We land in the slave market. Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't leave anybody out, does it? And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages are what you earn. Wages are what you deserve. Wages are what belong to you. And Paul says here in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sinful life, our self-willed life, our rebellion against God is death. First a spiritual death and then eventually a total death and separation from God. It's what you earn. Permanent separation from God. What a hopeless situation for humanity if that was the end of the story. But thank God it's not the end of the story. You know, people don't like to talk about hell very much. You notice that? They'll talk about heaven all day long, you know, and they believe that they're going there. I'm a pretty good person. So they really don't like to talk about hell. And they certainly don't, many of them don't believe that hell is a real place. And if they do, they don't believe that a loving God would ever send them there. And I always think that's a pretty convenient theology. And that's what I tell people when I have an opportunity to talk with folks that don't believe in hell. I say, well, that's a convenient theology, but I wouldn't bank my eternity on it. And actually, God doesn't send anybody to hell. But if we ignore His gracious salvation, that is the pit that we're going to eventually land in. But the good news is, that's not the end of the story. The good news is, even though that we were sold into slavery to sin, God had mercy on us and sent Jesus to pay the ransom price for our freedom. Somebody say amen. And He didn't pay it with $15 worth of silver. He paid it with the priceless blood. His own priceless blood. Invaluable blood. God Himself, Jesus is God in the flesh. God Himself took our sins upon Himself. And when He was nailed to the cross, He was paying for your sins and my sins. Amen? So we can say with the psalmist today, He redeems my life from the pit. Turn to somebody and tell them with all boldness, I've been redeemed. Go ahead and tell them, I've been redeemed. God changed our destiny from pit dwellers to citizens of heaven. How many former pit dwellers do we have here? I'm raising my hand. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're loved and accepted children of God. Hallelujah. And if you're wondering how to get in on this benefit, it's really simple. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you openly declare, would you say that phrase with me, openly declare. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. You don't have to get your act together to be right with God. The only thing that you have to do is put your faith in Him and believe that God raised Him from the dead some 2,000 years ago, and then you openly declare for all the world to see that Jesus Christ is my Lord and I'm His follower from now until eternity. Amen? Notice you got to openly declare that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. This is not something that you do in a dark corner. This is not something that's just simply a private matter between you and God. Now, it's a personal matter, yes, but it's not a private matter. The scripture says that we need to openly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've led quite a few people to the Lord during these services, and I've noticed a difference between those who openly declare their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and those who kind of lift their hands up a little bit, but they won't respond, they won't come forward, they don't tell anybody, they want to keep it a private matter. Those are the folks that struggle. I've just seen it over and over again. I don't know exactly why, but they struggle with their faith. Because at some point, you got to let the whole world know, God, everybody around you, all the demons in hell, that from this point on, I believe in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Him. He is my Lord and Savior, and I intend to follow Him all the days of my life. And when you're willing to do that, I think there's some bondage that breaks off of you. There's some fear of man that breaks off of you. And that you're not worried about what anybody's going to think about it, what they're going to say about it. It doesn't matter anymore because you know that you are blood-bought, spirit-filled, on the way to heaven. God is your Father. You have an eternity with Him forever. Who cares what anybody else thinks about it? I think there's some folks that might be here even today that you've made that decision, but you've never openly declared it. You've never been baptized in water. That's another way that we openly declare that we are a disciple and follower of Christ, is when you're willing to get baptized in water. I've known people that were unwilling to do that. I don't know why. I don't know if they didn't want to get their hair messed up. I don't know what the deal was, but they were unwilling to do that. They're not in the church today. And they're not living for the Lord. They were unwilling to make an open declaration. I did not intend to spend this time, much time on this, but I just feel led to do it. That we need to make that open declaration. And it needs to start here, but then it needs to go out there. Where we openly declare. You know, we got too many secret agent Christians in our workplaces. You can work there for years and nobody even knows you're a Christian. Secret agent Christian. That's not what God's called us to do. I mean, you need to let everybody in that workplace know who you are, what you stand for, and what you believe in. Now, you don't have to shove it down their throat, but you do need to live it. And you need to let them know in whatever way that you feel led to do that, that I'm a follower of Christ. Hallelujah. And I'm proud of it. And if you want to join me, I can show you how to get there. Praise God. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9:26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes again to take us home. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. How about you? So if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you openly declare Him to be Lord, you will instantly be made right with God. How many think that's a pretty good benefit? Amen. Here's benefit number four. He crowns me with love and compassion. He crowns me with love and compassion. Another word that could be used, just again did a little research in the Hebrew language here, that could be used in the place of crowns, is the word surrounds. The Hebrew language is very, very colorful. There's often many words that the translators just pick one of those words to put in the scripture, and it's very accurate, but it doesn't always tell the whole story. So the word surrounds can literally be used in the scripture. He surrounds me with love and compassion. And when you're surrounded with something, no matter what direction you go, you're going to run into it. I mean, if you're on an island, no matter what direction you go, you're going to run into the water, right? And when you're surrounded by God's love and compassion, no matter what direction you go in life, you're going to run into it. And the psalmist, I think, is reminding himself of that fact that wherever I go, wherever life takes me, whatever direction I end up going, that I can guarantee one thing, that I'm going to run into the love and the compassion of Almighty God. You know, the Bible speaks often of God surrounding us with things. Psalms 125 verse 2 said, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem today is actually surrounded, and back then of course, was surrounded by seven small mountains all around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is actually right in the middle of a mountain range. And so, literally surrounded by seven mountains. Now, they're not as big as Mount Hood. They're a lot smaller than that. But they call them mountains. We probably call them a hill. They call them mountains. Including two well-known ones, the Mount of Olives and then Mount Zion, which was called Mount Moriah in the Old Testament. Those are two of the seven. And so, you know, the psalmist is encouraging himself and comforting himself by remembering that as these mountains, as he sits in Jerusalem and he looks over the landscape and looks at all these mountain peaks or hills, he's reminding himself that as these mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people wherever I go. I'm going to run into the goodness and the mercy of God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Psalms 32:10. It says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. How do you become surrounded by the Lord's unfailing love? You just trust him. You put your faith in him. Psalms 5:12 says, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as a shield. The word favor here means approval. That the Lord surrounds us with his approval as a shield. I know people who have lived their entire lives and they're well on into their adulthood trying to gain the approval of their parents. And maybe their parents are even dead. But in some way, shape, or form, they're still trying to gain the approval of their parents. For whatever reason, the parents were unable to communicate a sense of approval and love to those kids. And so all of their life, they're looking for that blessing. They're looking for that favor. They're looking for that approval. A lot of times, they try to do it through success and through money and through fame and through accomplishments and trying to prove to themselves that they are people of value and that if my parents could see me today, certainly they would approve of me. But you don't have to do that with God. You already have his approval. He surrounds you with his favor. He surrounds you with his approval as a shield. Somebody say, that's a pretty good benefit. Here's benefit number five. He satisfies my desires with good things. You know, God knows the desires of your heart. Even if you don't really talk about it. You know, there's a lot of things that we pray about, but other times there's things that are deep in our heart. They're the desires of our heart. Maybe we don't even tell anybody. We don't even tell our husband or wife or our best friend. But yet we know what those desires are. And God knows. And the truth is that God wants to satisfy every good and every godly desire in your heart, the big ones and the little ones. Sometimes I think my wife has an inside track to the favor of God, because God often gives her the desires of her heart without her even asking. There was something you were telling me just the other day, and I don't remember, but The one I do remember was, and I've shared this before, and she shared it, I think. But I think she was going through kind of a hard time. Don't remember what was going on, but she was just sitting before the Lord and just kind of musing before the Lord, and just thought in her heart, Lord, it'd be nice to have a roast for dinner tonight. Well, she didn't know it, but at that very same time, Chris Camper was at Fred Meyer and had an impression to buy a roast for Bobby, and so picked up that roast, didn't even know we ate roast, picked up that roast, and came over to our house, knocked on the door, a little timidly, you know, said, this really sounds silly, but I was at the store and felt like the Lord just nudged me to buy you a roast. I don't even know if you eat roast, you guys are skinny, you look like maybe you're vegetarians or something, or vegans or something. No, we're not, we love our meat, hallelujah, love our beef. And so gave her that roast. Just the desire of her heart. It wasn't something she got down on her knees and prayed for. Is that God knew a simple little desire And God knows your desires, whether it's the big ones, the important ones, or those just those little ones that make a difference to you. God knows those and He wants to bless you. I've had many desires in my heart fulfilled over the years. One in particular I'm thinking about, when I was in my mid-30s, I was single. I had lived alone for several years, and I wanted a wife. I had a desire to be married. I also had a desire to have kids, to have a family. But I was about 35 at the time, and I wasn't getting any younger, and I just kind of had the feeling and maybe even the fear that I had missed my opportunity to have a family. But yet I had that desire in my heart. And I guess I prayed about it, but I think I just kind of presented that desire to the Lord. He understood the desire of my heart. And it was a good desire. I think it was one that He put there. So as a result of a house fire, you know all the story if you've been here. Bobby's house burned down. A lady in the church invited her to come and live with her. And she kept inviting Bobby to church. Bobby kept declining. Finally, she got tired of Edith inviting her. She said, I'm going to go and get her off my back. She came, and that day God broke through a whole lot of hardness and a whole lot of pain and spoke to her deeply. And from that point on, she gave her heart to Jesus, openly declared Him to be her Lord and Savior, and has been pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. And we got to know each other shortly after that. We began to play tennis together because we both loved tennis. And I let her beat me just to make her feel good. That's not true. I tried as hard as I could to beat her, but she was better than me. And one thing led to the other. And we have been married for 30 years now, have three grown children. God knew the desire of my heart. He granted me the desire of my heart. And Bobby didn't know it at the time, but I made a list of, I think it was about 7 things that I wanted in a wife on a small piece of paper, folded it up and put it in my wallet. And I carried that for a number of years. And lo and behold, when we got married, I pulled that thing out one day. I found it in there, pulled it out, started going through the list. And lo and behold, Bobby checked off everything on the list and then some. God knows the desire of your heart, and He wants to meet and grant that desire. Now, there's one prerequisite to having God satisfy the desire of your heart. And we find it in Psalms 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. That's the prerequisite for God granting you the desires of your heart, that you delight yourself in Him. That means to take pleasure in your relationship with God. It means to spend time with Him as you would spend time with your best friend or your husband or your wife. It means to put Him and His priorities first in your life. This is what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. It means that you don't treat Him like a genie in the bottle, that the only time you come to Him is when you need something from Him or you want something from Him, and you hope you can rub the bottle and out pops God and gives you what you want. That's not prioritizing Him. That's not delighting yourself in Him. It means valuing the relationship with Him. It means honoring Him and loving Him. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these other things, all of the desires of your heart, even the unspoken ones, will be added to you. You put God first, He'll put you first. Here's the final benefit. He renews my youth like the eagles. You know, the world is so consumed with the aging process that they don't even have a concept of being renewed. All they can think of is, I'm getting older and life is going downhill. I can't do what I used to do. But God doesn't want us to live in fear of getting old, of getting older. He wants us to believe in Him that as long as we have breath, God can renew us so that we can accomplish His purpose for our lives as long as we're on planet Earth. Psalms 92:14 says this, they will still bear fruit in old age and they will stay fresh and green. The older I get, the more that scripture has meaning to me. I'm going to read it in several versions. They will still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. There's another version. When they're old, they will still produce fruits, and they will be healthy and fresh. There's another version. They will still give fruit when they're old, and they will be full of life and strength. Is this encouraging anybody that's over 50? Hallelujah. I know if you're under 50, if you're in the 20s or 30s, you think you're going to live forever, but I guarantee you, you won't. And you'll be surprised at how fast you are my age. Or older. I'm surprised. But yet, God wants to renew our strength like the eagles. He wants to revitalize us. He wants to refresh us physically, spiritually, emotionally, renew our vision, renew our joy in life, renew our vitality. You got to get old, but you don't have to get decrepit. You don't have to get cranky. You don't have to lose all hope and vision. I mean, you can live with joy. You can live with a sense of purpose in your life. Abraham and Sarah, they had their youth renewed so they could bear a child when he was 100 years old and she was 90, and they were both past the age of childbearing, but yet God renewed them in that area. I'm praying that God will not do that for me and Bobby, but we have a grandchild, and that is enough until we get some more. Isaiah 40 verse 31, very, very well known scripture. But those who hope in the Lord, or those who wait in the Lord, shall what? Renew their strength. They will soar like wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When our strength becomes depleted, God is able to renew it. Amen. Ruth 4:15 says, He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What a marvelous thing. I quote that all the time. You know, outwardly I can't help the aging process. I mean, I can do some things to slow it down, but we're all going to die. Nobody's going to live forever. But what I can do is rejoice in the fact and claim for myself that inwardly every day I am being renewed day by day. There's fresh strength coming in. There's fresh vitality. There's fresh vision coming in into my life every day. When life squeezes you like a lemon, God can put some more juice back on the inside. Amen? And regardless of your age, God still has purpose for you. You know, Moses began a 40-year ministry when he was 80 years old. Caleb began a military campaign to claim the land that God had promised him when he was 85 years old. Colonel Sanders was fired from a dozen different jobs until he finally found success at franchising Kentucky Fried Chicken when he was 65 years old. Laura Ingalls Wilder began writing Little House on the Prairie, that series, at the age of 65 years old, and we could go on. God wants to renew your strength. Would you believe Him for it? No matter what age you are, believe God to renew your strength, renew your vision, renew your purpose, renew your vitality, and help you accomplish your God-given purpose as long as you have breath on this earth. Amen? So, we just mentioned six of the many benefits of living in covenant relationship with God. And the psalmist tells us that our job is to do one thing. What did he say? Do not forget the benefits of God. Our job is to remember them. Our job is to rehearse them, to bring them back to memory. If you're like me, sometimes I forget things and I got to get back into the scripture and remind myself of the benefits of God, remind myself of the blessings of God, that every single day He's loading me with benefits. You say, Pastor, I don't know if that's been my experience. Do you expect Him to do it? Or do you just get up every day and just hope to survive the day? If that's what you're expecting, guess what? In Christianity, you get what you expect. That's just the way it is. You get what you expect. Well, I want to expect God to daily load me with benefits. These six and a whole lot of others. Why don't we begin to expect God to do that? Amen. Let's stand this morning. Of course, the greatest of all benefits that God will ever give us, has ever provided for us, is the benefit of salvation, where you can know that your sins are forgiven, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the moment your eyes close permanently here, that moment you will be with God in heaven forever. That fact alone removes fear of death from your life. The Apostle Paul wrote, O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Christ removed the sting of death when he died in our place and provided salvation for us. I'm not ready to die, but I'm not afraid to die. There's no fear. No fear. God still has some things for me to do, I hope. I believe. But I'm looking forward to that day when I have that reunion with Christ and I see him face to face. And this body is changed into a glorified body. Hallelujah. I'm going to be 25 again with all kinds of hair. Hallelujah. And I think I'm going to be able to beat my son in arm wrestling, which I cannot do now. I think last time I beat him in arm wrestling, he was about 7 years old. But is there anybody here today that you don't know you have that assurance on the inside that I'm a child of God, my name's written in the book of life, I'm ready to meet Jesus whenever that time comes? If you don't have that assurance, I want to pray with you. It's just a simple, sincere prayer, putting your faith in Jesus. Is there anybody here today, you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer with you. I want to have that assurance. Anybody? I'm going to give you just a minute to let the Holy Spirit work on your heart if you're here today. I see that hand. Thank you. Hallelujah. Anybody else? If it's just for one. Heaven, all of heaven rejoices when just one returns to the Lord. Hallelujah. Anybody else want to say that prayer today? Hallelujah. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross to pay for my sins, my rebellion, my unrighteousness. I declare and confess I am a sinner. I've missed the standard. I've missed the mark. I ask that you forgive me and cleanse me from all of my sin, all of my past shame. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit and empower me to live a life that glorifies your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just welcome this one to the kingdom of God today. Hallelujah. I'd like our altar ministry team to come up, because I believe there's some folks here today that you're saved, you're born again, but you're going through some things. It might be a health situation or relationship situation. You just need somebody to come alongside and pray with you. This team is up here to do that. Would you avail yourself of that? And otherwise, Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.